A Wednesday Evening Lenten Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 25, 1992, in the series Portrait of the Crucified, Painted in His Own Words, entitled I Thirst. The scripture readings are Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18, and John 19. Verses 23 through 30. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The word this evening is, I thirst. We have, on two previous Wednesday evenings, listened to words from the cross in which Jesus embraced all people with that most amazing word, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he reached out to the one next to him and assured him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we come to the end. The depths of Jesus' dereliction, the spiritual abandonment that he experienced, I'll not handle on Wednesday night. I'm going to do that on Palm Sunday. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we do now come to the close of this excruciating event. And John tells us that Jesus, recognizing that all things had now been brought to completion, seemingly aware that it was over. There's another word, it is finished, we'll treat that next week. And then, into thy hand I commend my spirit, the following week. But we are at that closing cluster now. It's as though Jesus has gone through the whole gamut of that which he was called to do and to be. It's almost as though he now finally has permission to experience his own suffering. And the word from the cross, I thirst, we could describe as the word of physical suffering. Jesus finally allowed himself to experience what he was going through. We don't spend a lot of time contemplating the anguish and the suffering of Jesus, just the awful, excruciating experience of crucifixion. But if we stop for just a moment to contemplate it, it must have been hell. And the word, I thirst, gives expression to the reality of the suffering that Jesus experienced. I can remember one time as a kid being really thirsty. It was almost nothing. I think it happened down the lake toward South Haven, and I don't know why I got so thirsty, but I was only a kid and I was in the car and I didn't really have control of the situation. And I can remember, I mean, I still remember it. 50 years later, I was so thirsty. And that was nothing. But there are descriptions of people whose bodies have burned up with fever and who have known a thirst, which it is claimed is the most excruciating physical suffering. And so Jesus says, I thirst. And just looking at the circumstances of what he had been through in the hours that went before, we can believe that he must have been in terrible physical torment. And in that word, he gives expression to the experience of suffering. Can we enter into it? No, I don't suppose we can. And yet we can hear it, and we can see in Jesus one who engaged suffering. And as he engaged that suffering, I want to suggest tonight that he provides for us a model, and that he becomes for us a friend. He provides for us a model in the experience of suffering. A model in this sense, that he owned the suffering he was enduring. He owned it. He acknowledged it. He brought it to expression. And perhaps you say, well, so what? Well, so this. How do you handle your suffering? Pray God we never get into the extremity of suffering that he experienced. And yet, one time or another, one way or another, we are, most of us, likely to suffer. And you can tell your own story, or we would all have to acknowledge we don't know what tomorrow's chapter may write. But suffering is not foreign to our human experience. And someone has described the kind of suffering that we're talking about tonight as deep pain. I like that. Deep pain. We all have little troubles, irritations, harassments. Every day isn't a bowl of cherries. And we sort of blow that off, saying, well, no one ever promised us a rose garden and so forth. But there is also in our human experience deep pain. And for deep pain, there is no answer. But in Jesus, while there is no answer, there is at least the model of response to that pain. And I'm suggesting that as a model for us, Jesus owned his pain. He was able to say, I thirst. And that word, I thirst, becomes for me simply the point at which we can see Jesus, fully human, acknowledging the deep pain of human existence. The writer to the Hebrews, in the chapter that I read, makes a big point of the fact that Jesus was made like his brothers and sisters. There was no doubt about that for those who knew him. They knew him to be fully human. And in their midst, he had lived out a fully human existence. And reflecting on the cross and resurrection, the writer to the Hebrews says that it was through that full human experience, which included testing to the limit, that Jesus was made perfect and our high priest. And in his going through human suffering and acknowledging it, he rejected some other possibilities of responding to suffering. Some people respond stoically, grit their teeth, clench their fist, and resolutely move through, holding their lives in tight control, never able to say, "I thirst," or, translated, "I am hurting. I am experiencing deep pain." Hollanders are particularly good at that. It takes one to know one. You make a virtue of not wearing your heart on your sleeve, and you may be just hurting so deeply inside, but you're not going to let anybody know. It takes a lot of energy. You hold yourself rigid. You develop back pain and migraine headaches and all other kinds of things. But by golly, you face the storm and you don't flinch. Jesus said, "I thirst." There's another possibility. We might call it the way of denial. There are various ways one can deny deep pain. One can drink too much. A lot of people in our culture try drugs. Some of us laugh a lot. Some of us overeat. Some of us just keep running so fast so that we never have time to stop and feel and admit, "I am hurting." And another reaction can be total despair. Just the blackness that overcomes one. One becomes incapacitated, paralyzed. Nothing to hang on to, no place to plant one's feet. And maybe there are pieces of all of these woven through our stories at some point or another. But my point is that Jesus was able to say, I thirst. And in that, I believe, became a model for us simply to own the fact that sometimes it really hurts. Maybe the most dangerous kind of response is the response of defiance. There was a graduate of Calvin College some decades ago. His name was Peter de Vries, great novelist. He wrote one of the most powerful novels I have ever read, called The Blood of the Lamb. Peter de Vries, growing up in that strong Dutch Calvinist culture where God plans everything and everything is attributable to the will of God, and Peter de Vries in this story, The Blood of the Lamb, makes as eloquent a statement against that as I have ever encountered. It is the story of a man whose 11-year-old daughter, Carol, gets leukemia. And he has fluctuated between faith and reason and his childhood faith in God. And some of the time he's an atheist, and some of the time an agnostic, and some of the time he wants to believe again, and he struggles with it. But when he comes to the situation with his daughter, she's in the hospital, and on his way to visit her, he stops in a Catholic church, and he rests his head and kneels in prayer. And then as he's leaving in the corner, as is often the case in a Catholic church, there's a shrine to St. Jude, who is the patron saint of lost causes and hopeless cases. And he kneels down and he prays. He says, I do not ask that she be spared for me, but that her life be spared to her. Or give us a year. We will spend it as we have the last, missing nothing. We will mark the dance of every hour between the snowdrop and the snow, crocus to tulip, to violet, to iris, to rose. All this we ask, with the remission of our sins, in Christ's name, amen. That morning, he goes to the hospital and finds out that the blood count is almost normal and she has moved into remission. And he begins to take heart. And the next day on the way, he picks up a cake with her name on it. And he goes into the church again and kneels in prayer and sets the cake down on the pew. And then on the way out, he meets the night nurse, and he says to her, have you heard about Carol? And she said, yes, it's exciting. That's why I feel so bad about what's happening now. And he says, what's happening now? And she says, I tried to call you, but you had already left. There is an infection that is raging through the ward. Half of the children are in oxygen tents. And he said, Carol? And she said, yes, Carol. And he goes, and he sees Carol, and the blood pressure is taken. There's almost none there. And he knows it is time to say goodbye. And he caresses her and kisses her. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, she dies. And he goes out of the hospital and he goes past the church and he remembers that he had left the cake there, and he went in and it was still there on the pew, and he picked up the cake and he walked out, and as he walked out of the door of the church, He looked, and there over the door of the church was the crucified Christ with a crown of thorns. And he took the cake out of the box and balanced it in his hand and threw his arm back and flung it at Christ. And it landed squarely beneath the crown of thorns. Defiance. You can understand that just a little bit, can't you? Or maybe we can if we're not in the situation. What do you do with your suffering? Stoically hold yourself in rigid control, refusing to bow before it? Deny it and make believe it isn't so? Sink under the waves in despair? Or lash out in violent defiance? What do you do with your suffering? Jesus owned it. He owned it. And that doesn't answer the why. But in the owning of it, it is as though he was able also then simply to entrust himself to God in the darkness. Jesus could simply own it. And thereby, I think he becomes a model to us and invites us to acknowledge in the darkness the deep pain that we are experiencing. But he is not only a model for us, he is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. Sometimes, out of the context of struggle, that sounds like kind of a maudlin hymn. Sometimes I get requests to sing it on Sunday morning, and I don't always feel that I like to sing that hymn on Sunday morning, because how can you sing that hymn if skies are blue and birds are chirping? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. But when there's deep pain, that's when we need to believe that there is that one who has been there. And that's why, again, the writer to the Hebrews says something so important for us. That Jesus was one of us. That he was made of flesh and blood like us. And that he walked our way, and that he was tested in every way. And the conclusion of it is, therefore, we are invited to come to the throne of grace to find help in every time of need. Isn't that a nice twist, throne of grace? Usually the throne is the place of royal power and authority and rule. But the throne of God is a throne of grace. Nice twist. A throne of grace. And the invitation is to come. To find help in every time of need. Because the one to whom we come The one through whom we go has been here. He's the one who said, in the midst of deep pain, I thirst. I hurt. And there's no answer, but there is the presence. And we don't really need the answer. But God knows we need the presence. Thank God.